Good day, church. We are continuing on our series from the book of Hebrews. And today I'm going to be preaching from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Let's read the passage together. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us begin in prayer. Father, as we come to You this day, Father, we pray that, Lord, our hearts will be open to what You would say to us through Your Word. Lord, stir our hearts, encourage us, build us up by Your Spirit. This is what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's recall that the book of Hebrews was written to Christians of a Jewish background. They were being tempted and pressured to return back to Judaism, setting aside the work of Christ to go back to the observances of the temple ceremonies and the Jewish religious laws. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews vehemently and forcefully contrasts the incomparable work and status of Jesus to those of Moses, angels, prophets, the temple, and even the Mosaic covenant. And he concludes, Jesus is better. He is greater. His work is infinitely more effective and efficacious. And from chapter 10, verse 19 onwards, he addresses how the Jesus followers ought to respond to these great truths about the work of Jesus. How is the church, the body of Christ, the Jesus followers, to live? Now, we say that the church is the better community. Why do we say that? And how is this community inaugurated by Jesus better? Let me just put it this way. It is better simply because this community is open to all and is permanent, in fact, eternal. It is better because of everything expressed from chapter 1 of Hebrews to this very point. The church, the community of Christ's followers, is better because her destiny, her destination is already secure, secured by Christ's death and resurrection. She is a better community because everyone in this community has access to the Father through Jesus Christ. It is better because everything to live the full life, the life as intended for this community, has already been given. This includes a renewed inward nature, a heart of flesh with a desire to love God and obey Him, and the power of God's Spirit living within us. The church is the better community because the behavioral norm for the people of Christ is love, joy, peace, patience, you know, that list that we call the fruit of the Spirit. The moral ethical baseline of this community is righteousness, not expediency. This community lives what is right and good, not what is convenient and easy. The church is the better community, not the perfect community. But yet, that is its goal, to be perfect, to be like Jesus, to be holy as God is holy. Now, the people of ancient Israel would envy us so much, which is probably what is hinted at in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it talks about the great cloud of witnesses. But merely to state and talk about the better community is not the goal of the author here. His goal is to exhort, encourage, cajole this community to live out that truth, the truth of those great community, those theological truths, because so that in order for those theological realities to become lived realities. Hence, my big idea today is the church is the better community. Live it to know it. Coming back to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, we see three exhortations. And the first exhortation is this: come to God confidently. In verse 22, the exhortation is to draw near to God. Don't shy away from God. Don't run away from Him. Come to Him instead and come confidently. You might ask the question, on what basis do I have to come to God confidently? Verse 19 to 21 gives us the basis. You know, this section begins with two words that I want you to note, therefore and since. Now, you'll find it further into the next few chapters as well. Therefore tells you what the words that follow is based on, is consequent upon, are the implications of something that is expressed earlier. Since tells us, in a nutshell, what the therefore is based upon. It's kind of like a summary statement of stuff that has been said before. And here, the basis of our confidence to come before God is firstly, the shedding of Jesus' blood. Verse 19, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. You know, before Jesus, God's people had many restrictions placed upon them when they wanted to come into God's presence. In fact, only the high priest could enter into the most holy place, and then only on certain days and under certain conditions. But now, however, those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus have received the freedom to enter into God's presence continually and with confidence. Now, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, all because of Jesus' blood. The second basis for our confidence is the sacrifice of Jesus' body. In verse 20, it reads, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. When Jesus gave up His life, His last breath on the cross, the curtain in the tabernacles was torn apart and a new way was provided to meet God. Now that curtain, that was a barrier, that was a physical, visual reminder that access to God was restricted to one man, the high priest, and only one day a year. And that barrier was brought down. Now direct access is available to all and always through the shed blood and pierced body of Jesus, because we have been made holy. In Hebrews 10:10, it says the same thing. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The third basis of our confidence to come to God is the standing of Jesus' priesthood. In verse 21, it reads, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, this is basically kind of like a repetition of chapter 4, verse 14, where the writer writes, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Our priest, Jesus, has already been shown in the preceding chapters to be not only a better and superior high priest from chapters 4 to 7, but he's also the perfect high priest. He stands perfectly before God on our behalf. You know, Jesus has prepared the way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies, to enter God's presence. And as our high priest, he continues to apply the efficacy of his sacrifice to us. And it is only when we come into God's presence, when we have this personal relationship with Christ and with God, that we experience all of God's blessings for us. What is the crux of this confidence? The crux of our confidence is given to us in verse 22. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, some people read these verses and say that, oh, we must come to God having confessed our sins and repented. Sure, confession and repentance is important in the life of a Christian. But the author here is saying that we are cleansed, we are washed because of the work of Jesus. Not because of the sincerity of your confession or the determination in your repentance. The whole book of Hebrews is about Jesus and what He has accomplished. The point here is, believe and trust in what Jesus has already done and accomplished, wholeheartedly. What Jesus has done, His sacrifice on the cross, cleanses us and washes us from the filth and guilt of sin. Pastor Eugene Peterson paraphrases it this way very simply. He says, so let's do it, in reference to coming into God's presence. So let's do it, full of belief, confident that we are presentable inside and out. This is the crux of our confidence, to come to God without hesitation. How does this make the church a better community? Well, it is a community where everyone in Christ has equal access to God. Neither bishops nor pastors have better access than you, Christian. And this better community expresses itself as such in seeking out God's presence regularly as a corporate body, coming to services together and worshiping God together and exhorting one another to do similarly in our personal lives. Do you MC? Whenever, however, wherever we are, two or more, let's come to God confidently together into His presence. Now, this coming into God's presence is not defined by a time, you know, like Sunday morning. Neither is it defined by a place, like Dream Center. Whether you're by yourself or with other Christians, come to God confidently. That is God's will for you, made possible by what Jesus has done. Let me recap the big idea, which is simply, the church is the better community. Live it to know it. So come on, come to God confidently. Christ opened the door and keeps the door open for you, Christian. The second exhortation is hold on to God tightly. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 reads, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. The hope that we profess, you know, everyone wants to have hope. Everyone wants things to be better tomorrow. Everyone wants to believe that things will be better. And where hope is lost, it is quite literally the beginning of death. Now, this hope that we profess is not a cross my fingers type hope or a longing for a better outcome. It is not an optimism or a just positive thinking. Christian hope is a certainty, even when surrounded by the most adverse circumstances staring you in the face. Like Christians in the gladiator's arena, surrounded by wild beasts. Like Bishop Polycarp in the second century, who was urged to recant his faith or be burned at the stake. And he replied, how can I blaspheme my King who saved me? This hope, what is this hope? This hope is our future eternal salvation, our complete forgiveness from God, our eternal destiny, our complete transformation to become truly human like Jesus, as God intends for all humanity. This hope is that of a life for eternity in the most complete and fulfilling way. This hope is of an utterly loving environment where we will know fully the love of our God for us. Wishful thinking? No. Christian certainty. Why? Because the God who promised it is faithful. Even though we may be at times unfaithful, God is always faithful and He keeps up His end of the bargain. You know, did you notice that I titled this point, hold on to God, rather than say hold on to the promises of God? You know, God's promises are only as good as the character of God, right? And at this point, I want to reach into Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on faith and the heroes of faith. There is a very revealing verse in verse 6 of chapter 11, which reads, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Faith is not first and foremost about the trustworthiness of God's promises, because there in verse 39, it says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Faith is first and foremost about the trustworthiness of God Himself. Just as Abraham trusted that God would honor his word, even as God tells him to kill Isaac. Isaac, his only son, who was the fulfillment, as far as Abraham was concerned, the fulfillment of God's promise to him about having descendants. His only son. And God tells him to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham trusted God beyond his own understanding of God's promise to him. Oswald Chambers says this, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I'm visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. Or consider the three friends of Daniel who refused to bow to the king, even if it meant that they should die in the flames. They trusted their God, the God of Israel, our God. I have a musician, artistic friend that I've known for many years. At that time, a young man with many dreams. Dreams of putting out music albums, dreams of making it on a music scene, then dreams of becoming a filmmaker. There had been more disappointments than realized dreams at this point, I think. But through it all, I have seen this man hold on to God tightly. His dreams come second to his master. Has his dreams been fulfilled? I dare say, and he'd probably say the same thing, God has not shortchanged him. How does this steadfast holding on to God, trusting in God, make the church a better community? I think the easiest way for me to answer this is to go on to my next point. But let me recap. My big idea is this, that the church is the better community. Live it to know it. And we can do this by coming to God constantly because we have access and holding on to God and His promises tightly. But a third exhortation is this, to reach out to each other in love. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching in verse 24 and 25. Now, one thing I should mention is that from chapter 10, verse 19 onwards, the author uses language that addresses not individuals, but a corporate body. He is addressing the community, not individuals. And in these two verses, the community is seen as a crucial part of every Christian's life. Now, the danger that the author is addressing to the Hebrew Christians in the first century is still prevalent today, where pressures and persecution threaten our loyalty to Jesus. And when this happens, we need each other. When we are discouraged by life's wrong turns or bumpy roads, we need each other. Or when we are tripped or trapped by our failures, falling into sin, we need each other. To do what? To reach out to each other, to stir in love, to love God and others yet again, to help each other come back to God with confidence, to help each other hold on to God tightly. How can we do this? Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 basically challenge us to consider, to think how we can do this. So we do need to give some thought as how we can do this and how we should do this. But let me give you a few suggestions. We can do this, firstly, by our words. We can spur each other on to love and good works through our words. Our words should be an encouragement to other believers. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, using the New Living Translation, he says, let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he says pretty much the same thing. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You know, words have the power of life as much as they have the power of death. Genuine words of encouragement, forgiveness, breathe life into our community. Another way we can do it is by our actions. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 tells us to be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Or in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, where it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, us, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, we should take note that the New Testament's emphasis is that acts of kindness and compassion be first shown within the church. You know, kindness and compassion are not marketing strategies for the church to draw more people in. They are marks of the better loving community that Jesus established. Love and kindness are infectious, you know. Our acts of kindness and generosity inspires others within and without our community. People are inspired Just look at the whole white flag campaign. You know, I know one person who decided to be a mini food bank to some families in her neighborhood, inspired by the food aid work of DUMC. We can reach out to each other in love through our words, through our actions. But we can also reach out to each other in love by our presence. Because it reads there in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. Now, if we are not present with each other, we miss the best opportunities to encourage each other. You know, a couple of months ago, I conducted Holy Communion over Zoom for a group of migrant workers who had not had the opportunity to meet for a long time. Although I could not understand their language, I could see from their enthusiasm and expressions that they were so glad to be able to see each other and to meet and to hear each other's voices, even though remotely. Your presence matters. Now, these days, being present in person is more difficult than before. But even online, hearing and seeing each other is an expression of presence. Your presence matters. So in the next Zoom meeting, turn on your camera, turn on your microphone, talk, listen to each other, look each other in the eye or in the camera. Let me bring this to a close. The big idea has been that the church is the better community. Live it to know it. And living it involves us coming to God confidently and then holding on to God tightly and reaching out to each other in love. You know, if we as a church use the opportunities we have, we would say kind of meager by comparison now, to reach out to each other in love, we help each other draw near to God confidently. We help each other hold on to God tightly so that as a community, we journey through life as God's tribe, sharing the benefits of what Jesus has accomplished for us with each other. Right now, I want to extend an invitation to those of you who may not be a follower of Jesus Christ at this present moment. I want to encourage you to consider following Him, that you may be able to live the life that you were meant to live. Jesus has done so much to make it possible for you to come to God. You might ask, how is this going to happen? How do I make this happen? Very simply, you just need to receive it by faith. And we express this faith through prayer. A simple prayer simply has three, can be summed up in three words: sorry, thank you, please. Sorry, just to express that we are sorry for the life that we have lived apart from God, running away from Him. Thank you, thanking God and Jesus for what Jesus has done on the cross to make it possible for your sins and my sins to be forgiven. And please to invite Jesus into your life, to be your Master, your Savior. That would be the simple prayer of sorry, thank you, please. I'm going to pray a prayer like this in just a moment. You can follow me on screen, okay? You can do that, okay? Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the life that I have lived running away from God. I'm sorry for my sins. I want to turn away from those sins now. Thank you for the work that you had done, dying on the cross for me, making it possible for me to be forgiven. Please come into my life and help me to live the life I'm meant to live by the power of your Spirit. In your name I ask. Amen. Now, if you prayed this prayer, you won't be the first one. Many of us have prayed this prayer and similar prayers before in our lives. And because of faith, trusting in what Jesus has done, we have come into this better community. Now, if you've prayed this prayer, either with me or at some point, I want to encourage you to click on the button there, the decision button, okay, so that someone can come to you and this give you some helpful information and materials, okay? We want to connect with you, all right? We want to let you know that you you are not going to do this thing called life alone. We want to live life together. To my brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the people of God. We are the better community. Everything has been made available to us through Jesus Christ in order that we may experience and live this. My encouragement to you is, let's live it. Let's set aside our sin. Let's set aside our bitternesses. Let's set aside our unforgiveness and live in the life that God has intended for us to live as an individual and together as a community. And if you need prayer, this is how we can express community, by having someone come alongside you to pray with you. Now, we know that many of us are going through difficult times in this season. Whatever your difficulty may be, you need prayer. Let someone pray with you. There are prayer hosts waiting to have the privilege of just praying with you and encouraging you toward God. Come to God confidently. Hold tightly to God. He will never fail you. Okay? Well, I'm going to close in prayer, all right? And after that, the service is over. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you for your great love for us. So great is your love for us that Jesus came to lay down his life that we might be reconciled to you. Oh, thank you, Father, for this community that you have put us in. Father, we recognize we are not perfect, but we thank you, that Lord, that you have given us everything that we need. And Lord, we thank you that as we submit to you and as we look to you, Lord, our community will live out its genuine true character as the better community. Father, continue to speak to us by your Spirit. And throughout this week, Lord, may you bring your word back to our minds. Stir our hearts that we may be living out our lives as your people. This is my prayer for all of us, asking in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forever. Amen. Once again, if you need prayer, do click on the request prayer button. Someone will come alongside you and pray with you. If not, church, be safe, be well, come to God.